From the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 25. Thus saith the Lord, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Tom. If you'll open your Bibles, or they're already there, Matthew 25. Our scripture verse is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 19. Thus saith the Lord, For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and 1 to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Before we look into our text this morning, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to us. Father, as we look into this parable, we thank you for it, Lord, and we pray that your spirit would speak through me, Lord, and to your people. You know what everybody here needs, and so, Lord, we pray that you would take this verse and you would use it for your glory and our good. May it all be of you, Lord. I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. We didn't read through 25, did we, Tom? Did you read through 25? Okay, good. The parable of the talents. Our text is one of 3 parables that's found in Matthew 25. And a parable, if you don't know, is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And God uses parables in Scripture to help us relate to divine things. Our text, the parable of the talents, is sandwiched between 2 other parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the judgment day. But all 3 parables deal with the same subject, and that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the 10 virgins is a lesson for us in watching and being ready to meet our Savior when he returns. The parable of the judgment day teaches us Kindness, compassion, and love for God's people is the kind of return that Jesus is looking for when he comes back. And the parable of the talents teaches us that God is a capitalist. By that I mean, he expects a return on his investment, our salvation. Now, to some, that may seem to be a bit stretching the point, but not really. When we consider that God has invested everything of any value to him in you and you and you and you and you. Everything he has, he's invested. He's not sitting up in heaven with all of these things. He's put them in us. That's what a capitalist does. They invest with the expectation of getting something in return. And I dare say there has never been a greater investment in anything than our Heavenly Father investment in you and I as his people. Nothing trumps that. How do we know that's true? Well, first of all, he invested his son's blood. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The blood of Jesus Christ came because his father decided in eternity past to shed his blood instead of Vinny's blood, or Zach's blood, or Wink's blood, or any of our blood. He said, "I choose them, and I want you to go and die for them." What an investment that was. And not only die for them, I want you to bring a salvation package that will work for them while they're on earth and even when they leave earth. That's what the blood does. You know, we talk about the blood, it's almost like rain. You know, it's a common thing. Never, never discount the blood of Christ and what it's done, what it's brought into your life. Every single one of you are sitting here today because of the blood of Christ. That's the investment the Father made in us, in his people. That's one of them, the blood of Christ. What else did he invest in us? He gave us this book. Ezekiel 12:25 says, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass." Every single word in this book is an investment in you. It's a promise to you. If this congregation was the only people in the world, and we were all called, he'd write the same book. Nothing would change. That's an investment. Prophecies going from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. It's an investment. And the investment is in you. Why is it in you? Because this book is for you. This is his love story to you. This is your responsibilities and his responsibilities to you. It's an investment. How about the Holy Spirit? God himself indwells you. He doesn't live in a building. I can't believe how many people still think that God's in a church, like the building. But he's not. He's not in a box. He's not in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. When the church at Jerusalem was sacked and all the stones were turned over and blood ran ankle deep in Jerusalem when Titus sacked it, from that point on, no longer would God live in a church. God will live in you because you're the church. What an investment that was. You imagine a holy, pure, righteous God living inside of you. And he does it. And he guides you. He's speaking to you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. The Holy Spirit is the general contractor of creation. God the Father is the architect. Jesus is what paid the bills. And the Holy Spirit is the general contractor. He's the one that's running the show. That's an investment. And he's done that for every generation. 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says, "Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You see, as an investment, he's given you the Spirit as a guarantee of your future eternal promise. There are a lot of people who are like angels, okay? God has invested a bunch of angels in his people. Guardian angels, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Everybody here that knows Christ as Savior, there's guardian angels all around you all the time. I dare say most of you probably can come to a point in your life where you've seen them at work. Sheila saw them at work. Sarah saw them at work when they got T-boned by an SUV, totaled their car. And I dare say that some of you have also seen those guardian angels. That's another investment God has made in you. The capitalist. And how about his kingdom? He didn't hold that back from us either, did he? He gives us the blood. He gives us his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us ministering angels. And he says, you know what? I love those people so much. I want to give them my kingdom. I want to make them members of my household. I want to make them joint heirs with my son. So now I have a host of sons and daughters, and they're all joint heirs of the kingdom. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. How about that for an investment? You own real estate in heaven, jointly. As a capitalist, the Almighty Jehovah Elohim has invested everything he has in man's salvation. Everything. He's left nothing out. There's not one thing that God has left out in investing in our salvation. He's covered everything. That's why when people tell me they don't think that the Bible covers everything, I almost got to keep myself from snickering. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's not true. He's given us everything we need in this life and the life to come. And the parable of the talents makes it absolutely clear that God expects a return on his investment in you and you and me. He didn't do all of that for fun. He didn't do all of that so that we could get saved and say, oh, well, let's go church and throw money in a pot and sing and do all that nice stuff and meet with each other. No. You are an investment to God. You are bought with the price, the Bible says. You are not your own. You belong to another. That's part of the investment. That's part of taking you out of the lake of fire. It cost God everything to redeem one person, let alone a host. It's also interesting to note that in all three parables in Matthew 25, in each of them, the Lord finds professing Christians that he rejects. In all three parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, and the judgment day, he's talking to Christians, professing Christians. He's not talking to worldlings. Worldlings are not his servants in that sense of the word. He's talking to professing Christians, but in each and every one of those parables, there are Christians who he rejects. The 10 virgins, these are professing Christians that weren't prepared to receive them. The talents, there were professing Christians in there who didn't make a gain on his investment in them. Judgment Day, there are professing Christians who had the opportunity to help God's people, but they neglected them. We see that in each and every one of those parables. And in all three parables, those who were unfit for the kingdom of heaven, they were all punished. They were separated from God. And they ended up eternally damned. All three of them share those characteristics. And we should also note there's another parable that resembles the parable of the tares. That's the parable of the pounds. They're very similar, but actually they're very different. In the parable of the pounds, all 10 servants received the same amount of pounds But if you look carefully, all their rewards were different. In the parable of the talents, each of the servants received a different amount of talents, but all of their rewards were the same. The difference between the parables is this. The parable of the pound is referring to each servant getting the same deposit, which is the gospel message. Each and every one of you sitting here, you were given the gospel message. And that's your responsibility. That was an investment God made in you to go out into the world, in your world, wherever you circulate. And that gospel message should be given out by you. And although our gifts and abilities differ doing that, our job is exactly the same. Some of us might do it a little more often. Some of us might do it with tracks. Some of us might do it by knocking on doors. But our job is the same, the gospel message. So you see, the parable of the pound speaks to service accomplished in this life right now. And if you accomplish it, you'll notice in the parable that more earthly service is added as a reward. Whereas the parable of the talents is referring to our using our different gifts, our abilities, throughout our life now as God gives us opportunity, as he opens up his providential door and we walk through it. So the parable of the talents speaks to our lifetime service and our eternal reward for that service. So there's a marked difference between the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. Now, with all that in mind, let's take a look at the first verse in our text. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now, some of you who are not using the King James Bible will not find the words "kingdom of heaven." It's not in the original manuscripts that the King James used. But it's proper to include them in the text, because what those words mean is that it demonstrates that God deals with his people in his government as the man did with his servants in the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man. There's the connection. And this parable is designed to teach those who take what God gives them and bear fruit. And if they do, they are rewarded proportionally to the fruit that they bear, or the interest, or the gain, because we're talking about the divine capitalist. But those who neglect what they've been given, including their salvation, those who bury their talent, they'll be punished. That's simple. Meat and potatoes 101. Look at the next section of verse 14. Here Jesus contrasts the kingdom of heaven to a man traveling to a far country. Our Lord is probably referring to him, referring to his ascension after his resurrection. And we sort of get an idea of that in Ephesians 4:8. Here Paul writes, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." And look at the final section of verse 14. Jesus says, "He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." I've heard a lot of colorful explanations of what that verse means. And using the term "calling his own servants," Jesus is referring to those who acknowledge him as Lord, professing Christians. Now, acknowledging Lord and being born again is altogether different. He hasn't made that distinction. He's just referring to professing Christians. And the goods that he's talking about here refer to the abilities and the opportunities for doing good. Those are the talents. Our time, that's a talent. What are you doing with it? God has invested all of the things that we just spoke about in your life, and he says, "I want you to bear some fruit for me with a talent by investing your time and using what I've given you." Now, I want you to think carefully about this, because one day you're going to be held responsible for it. Your time, it's a talent. Our intellect, And I don't care if you are the smartest person in the world or you're me. I don't care which part of the scale you're on. Your intellect is a talent that God gave you. Here's how we know that's true. Not everybody was born with the same intellect. So your responsibility to God is based on what He's given you. Your intellect is a talent. Our compassion is a talent. Loving other people. Knowing that when you are being persecuted for your faith, you're being afflicted, no matter what's going on in your life. If it has to do with other people, even when you're persecuted, you should have compassion on those people. We talked this morning in Bible study about the totally depraved man and how he is blinded by the God of this world. We need to have compassion on people who can look into the sun and not see any light whatsoever. It's total blackness, and that's exactly what a depraved nature does, and that's exactly what worldlings do, but we shouldn't do that. We're not blinded. So when we talk to people, family members, unsaved loved ones that are blinded, or even worldlings or people at work, we have to have compassion. That's a talent that God gave each and every one of us. And we all have that compassion at different degrees, but we need to exercise them. Compassion. Looking for spiritual opportunity is a talent. How many times does God open up a door in your life? And every door He opens, everything that happens in your life has a spiritual connection. How often are you looking for that spiritual opportunity to gain some interest for your Savior? Our natural abilities. All of us are given varied natural abilities, things that we do well. That's a talent that God gives you to use for His glory and to raise interest on what He's given you. Where you were born, what you have, where you live, the year you were born, the family you were born into, how do you think that came about? It was sovereignly prescribed. If every hair on your head is counted, obviously everything has been divinely prescribed. And because it's divinely prescribed, it's given to you as a talent, as a gift. And you're to use it. You're to use it for God's glory and actually your good. Because every time you gain interest on what God has given you, does it not benefit you? Of course it does. And how about wanting to serve God? There's another type. That's just another type of talent. Service to God is a talent. All of us here want to serve the Lord. Amen? We want to serve Him in one way or another. But we all have different hearts for that. And wherever you are, whether you have one talent of serving the Lord or you have five talents, wherever you are, you just have to do the work. He's given it to you. It's a talent to use. The parable of the talents assumed that all who call on Christ as Lord and Master is going to want to do some work for Him. That being said, let me ask you, how are you doing with these things? How are you doing with your time? I ask young people that because young people seem to think they have so much of it because they're young, but they don't. They actually have the same amount as everybody else. It's how you perceive time. What are you doing with your time, young people? Are you taking your time and are you investing it in yourself? Or are you investing it in spiritual things for God? How about with the gray matter upstairs? What are you doing with that? I can tell you that I've never claimed to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, and that is a fact. But I can read this Bible, and I tell you, if I can read this Bible, there's nobody listening to me that can't read this Bible and understand it. It's that simple. How are you doing with that? And how about your compassion? How about dealing with people that upset you? You think anybody could ever upset you the way people upset Christ? All the things that he did for people, and what did they do? Crucify him. Crucify him. The same people that were at Lazarus' resurrection were at Jesus' crucifixion. And they were yelling the same thing. Crucify him, crucify him. And what did he do? He was God. He could have just winked all creation away. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God and suffered the shame, even death on a cross. That was his investment in you and I. You see, what we do sometimes is we take our salvation, I won't say for granted, but we don't ever look underneath the words and see what it cost. We don't measure that. And then we don't compare that to what we're doing as an investment on what he did for us. If he enlightened you to this book, as most of the world can't see, doesn't it seem reasonable that you should spend time understanding this book so you can invest more of your time in the things that he's given you? You need to ask that question to yourself. If you've claimed Christ and you claim all the goods that he's given you, the talents, what have you done with what he's given you? I want to tell you something. If you feel uncomfortable with me asking you that question right now, if I'm speaking to you, how in the world do you think you're going to feel when you stand before the great capitalist from heaven and he asks you the same question? How are you going to feel? Oops. I don't think that'll cut it. How do you think you're going to feel when you stand before the great capitalist that said, look, I gave you everything I had. All you had to do, it's all plugged in, you're plugged in, all you had to do is do it. Now would be a good time for all of us to consider that question. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. We need to understand much was given that we would have what we have spiritually in Christ. And we have a responsibility to God to take those talents that he's given us, whatever they may be, and no matter what number they may be, and use them for his glory and our good. That's our responsibility. And one day, as our parable tells us, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to ask you just the same thing that I asked you. All right, let's look at verse 15. Jesus goes on and says, and to one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we don't all get the same thing. We don't all get the same amount of talents. God makes a distinction according to our ability. He knows what you can do. And he'll never give you more than you can do, and he'll never give you less than you can handle. Never. So imagine if he gave you all of these talents and you didn't know what to do with them. What would you do? You'd bury him. How much glory would he get, and how would you feel about doing that? Instead, he doesn't do that. He may have given me 2 talents and given Jeff 5 talents because he knew Jeff can handle the 5 talents and I couldn't. But if he gave Jeff 2 talents and gave me 5 talents, we'd both be overpowered. Neither one of us would bear any interest. He gives according to your ability. Why is that important to know? Because one of the things the flesh and the old man likes to do is to tell you, well, look what he got or she got. How come you didn't get that? Be blessed that you didn't get that. He makes distinctions among people according to their ability. Everything you have, absolutely everything in your life right now, and I don't care if you are Augie's age or if you're Elna's age, 99, every single thing that you have is given to you in proportion to your ability to handle it in this life. Does not 1 Corinthians 10:13 say that no temptation is overtaking you, that you can't handle it? That with the temptation will come a way of escape? Right? Nothing you have. You have nothing that you can't handle, and God's make sure you have the ability. I know our young brother Sean is contemplating college and some of the things. God is going to lead him. God is going to lead him, and he's going to open up a door for him to walk through, and that's the door he'll walk through. And if it's not college, whatever it turns out to be, and the same with you, Samantha, and even Elna. I have asked Elna several times, Elna, did you ever think you'd be almost 100 years old? She's going on 99. She said, no, I never believed it. That was part of her package. And look at how well she's doing with it. That's what we need to do. We need to understand that everything we have, we're given according to our abilities, and it comes from heaven. Paul teaches us that in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? That's a question that you could go on and on and on with. You have nothing that wasn't given to you. Nothing. And if you work for something and say, well, I work for that. No, you were given the health. You were given the intellect. You were given the ability to do that work so that you could earn it. There's nothing that you haven't received from God. Not one thing. Your breath is given to you by God. And every hair on your head is counted by God. And nobody dies at the wrong time. Leaves this planet at the wrong time. All by sovereign God. And we learned that immediately after the capitalist distributed his talents, what did he do? What does the text say he did? He went on a long journey. Guess what? He hasn't come back yet. He's still on that journey. And right now, you and I are living, if we could put it in a biblical sense, you and I are living somewhere between Matthew 25:18 and 19. That's where we're living. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. Listen, much of the 21st century visible church of Jesus Christ have buried their talents, and the divine capitalist is coming back, and they're going to be held accountable. That's where the church is today. I say that because we're the church. Us individuals are churches. And the hole that the church has buried them in, these talents in, the hole is liberalism, modernism, Arminianism, traditionalism, and a host of other isms. Those are the holes that they put the things that God gave them, and they bury them there. And nothing, absolutely nothing, short of the second coming of Christ will ever get those talents out of the ground. A liberal will never be nothing but a liberal. They won't go and dig it up and say, oh, I remember, God gave me that. I guess I ought to do something with it. You'll never hear him say that. It's only when the Son of Man comes in glory to reckon accounts that many professing Christians will dig up the goods that God has given them. It's only then. And they're not even going to be doing it. God's going to dig it up for them. That being said, verses 16 and 17 teaches us that Christians are to improve what the capitalist gives them. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. This is the other side of the coin. There were three servants, one buried and two worked. If only our country could be that way. And teaching these verses, these are the proof that Christians are to put everything that God gives you to work. Everything he gives you. Everything is a talent. That's how you have to look at it. And by the way, we still use the word talent, don't we? And it means exactly that. Whatever you have, God has given it to you. And he wants you to put it to work. And we see in the two faithful servants that that's exactly what they did. They put it to work and they doubled it. Every Christian is a servant. Every one of you are servants, and you are expected to bear fruit for your Heavenly Father. You're expected to bear interest on what He has invested in your life. I have a proof verse for that. Paul talks about exactly that in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, Paul went through his life. He knew that God gave him all kinds of abilities, and he spent them. He spent them. He took all the talents he had that God gave him, and he said, I'm going to distribute them all out. And he did, and he bore much interest. What, 26 books in the New Testament, right? How many did he write? 13? 27 books. He wrote 13. Yeah. I think he wrote 13 of them. The point I'm trying to make is he put a lot of work into the New Testament because God gave him the talents to do it, and he did it. God gave Judas a lot of talents. According to what we read in the accounts of Judas, he was no different than the rest of the disciples. But what happened? Satan entered him because his mind was always on the money bag. So he couldn't invest those talents. It was really the Holy Spirit of grace suffering with him until he did the terrible act that he had to do. Demas, same thing. A professing Christian. He's in with the hierarchy of the New Testament. And yet Paul said that Demas loved the world and he had apostatized. Why? They had talents, but their minds were over here. God gives each of us talents. And if we don't use them, we bury them. And if we bury them, we will not on our own. Once you dig the hole, and you put them in there, you ain't going back until the Lord comes back. You will not dig that up. And so we're called upon as a responsibility to God to take our life, whatever it may be. I don't care if you live in a mansion or a cardboard box. I saw a boxer last night on television, and he had Axe 239 on his back, on his trunks. He was bearing talents. He was trying to earn interest for God. That's what we're called to do. And it doesn't matter what you do. If you're a boxer, if you go to school, you have that opportunity every day. And we're called to do it. As servants, we're expected to improve the abilities we're given. You know how we're to do that? And I'll close with this. We're to improve how we love each other. I got to tell you something. I know that everybody in this place loves each other. I can tell by the noise that goes on downstairs at fellowship and how we are with each other, okay? But are you the same way outside of here? Bible says we're to love our enemy. Do you love your enemy? That's a talent. It's a gift. God gives you the ability. Does He not give you unconditional love? Then you can go out there and love somebody who misuses you or takes advantage of you. Do it. You improve your abilities by improving your faith. How do you improve your faith? What do you think the single best way of improving your faith is? Practice it. Just get out there and practice it. Live it every day. Depend on it. Walk in the Spirit every day. How about improving our divine nature? How do we do that? How do we improve that ability of improving our divine nature? We kill will. We kill our will. Because our will is trying to destroy us. It is the antithesis of God's will. Our will, we're either going to do our will or His will. Or as Christians, as believing Christians, we'll say, well, I'm going to do 90-10 today. Or I might do 70-30 or whatever it is. Get rid of it altogether. There's no room in your life if God has given you talents for your will. Your will has done nothing for you, really, except cause you pain and misery. How about improving our relationships with God? Here it is, right here. You get into this, and immediately you'll improve your relationship with God because you will go into, you will get into worship, you will pray, you will understand the fellowship of the saints is one of the most important things you can, benefits that you can have as a Christian, and you'll practice all of that, and in doing that, you bear interest. And no matter how many talents you've been given, you have been ordained. I don't know if you know that, but each and every one of you is ordained. You are ordained to improve yourself by becoming more Christ-like. God has ordained it. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we also see the rewards for the two saints who put their talents to work for the divine capitalist. Did you notice that? One was given 5 talents, one was given 2. And they both worked. They both had same results in what they got. But did you notice that the rewards for both were identically the same? See, it never matters in God's economy about quantity. It's always quality. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if God has given you 10 talents or 1 talent. It doesn't matter. As long as you do what you're supposed to do, your reward will be no different than a person who has 10 talents. Here's what the reward for both of them were. The divine capitalist said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:21 and Matthew 25:23. Exactly the same. What do we learn from this? Rewards are not based on how many talents you receive, but on what you do with what God gives you. In God's economy, as I said, it's not quantity, it's quality. And lastly, in verse 25, the servant that had 1 talent said, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. The unfaithful servant hid his talent in the ground. Imagine that. Instead of using all the opportunities he had, he took the talents and he buried them in the ground. What does that tell us? That tells us that God will judge people not merely for doing wrong. He'll judge them for what they didn't do as well. Proof verse, Matthew 25:45. That's the judgment verse, parable. Jesus said, then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You'll be judged for what you don't do. One day you'll stand before the sovereign God, and God will reckon your account. And you have a choice. You have just been enlightened to that. And whether you're the kid's age or the young adult's age, it's now your responsibility to understand that everything you have is given to you by God, and it's not given to you to dig a hole and put it in. It's given to you to open a door and walk through it and use it. That's all it's there for. If you'll note also that what he did with the servant that had 1 talent is he took it away from him. And he said, even those that have will not have it. He'll take it away, will have nothing. You don't want to stand before the sovereign God knowing that you're standing beside a hole, that you took the things that he bought with his son's blood and you buried them in the ground. Don't do that. You know you're born again. You know you love God. Then glorify him by taking whatever he's given you at whatever age level you are, whatever economic level you're at, wherever you are intellectually, emotionally, wherever you are, take what you have and make it a point every single day to say, Lord, I do this for your glory. And go out into that world and do it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all the talents you've given us, everything in our life. We thank you, Lord, for each thing. And Lord, I thank you for the wonderful way that you've You've taken somebody who certainly wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, Lord, and you've used them to serve you in any way. And so, God, I thank you for that personally. But on a corporate note, Lord, we thank you together for all the things you've given us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us, Father, to stay away from burying our talents in the ground, but rather, Lord, help us to invest them in others and in our life that we might glorify you in the process. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given us and all that you do for us. We ask it in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.